Well, tonight I'm going to preach on commitment. I'm going to do something different tonight. I thought that the crowd would be a little lower than normal with the holiday season upon us. And you're going to get a jump start on our Sunday morning Bible lesson. I'm going to show you what we want you to do in your Bible class and in the assignments that we give you. I'm going to give you an example of how we break down a set of passages. We're going to look at three verses tonight. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to study what it means to walk worthy. In the passages in Scripture, in this particular chapter in the book of Ephesians, there are really three different texts in this chapter. Of course, we're all familiar with the main one, the seven pillars of unity, that begin in verse 4 through verse 6 and really carries on to verse number 7. And then it talks about some other things later on in the book. But our discussion tonight has to do with the first three verses of this letter. Let's begin by reading the verses, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you notice in verse number 1, it begins with the phrase, I therefore. Remember that word therefore is drawing a conclusion. It is drawing a conclusion from things that have been previously stated. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians, really the first three chapters, he deals with the relationship of Christ in the church. And he deals with the bride and what God intended for her to be and the role that the church plays in the realm of salvation. Therefore, because of that role and because of the relationship that it has to Christ Jesus, then it calls upon us to do some things. And it says, as we begin, that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Well, does it mean that he's a prisoner of the Lord? He's using a phrase that is figurative. He's a prisoner of the Lord because at this time he is in prison. And he's not there because he's a Christian. He's there because of his faith in Christ, because of his stand for truth. And he's not complaining. He's just stating a fact. It can also mean that he's a prisoner of the Lord in a positive way, that he's willingly put himself under submission to Jesus Christ. Either way that you take it, it probably is one of the prison epistles. We also understand it says to walk worthy. Now, what does it mean to walk worthy? It means to walk in an acceptable way. Worthy means in a way that is acceptable. But the key to understanding this passage is understanding what it means to be called. He said to walk worthy of the calling. What is the calling? To understand this passage, you have to understand what the calling is. Well, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it will give us some help in understanding the calling. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, remember in the earlier parts of Ephesians, he talked about the role of the church. In verse number 14, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it was the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, notice in verse number 13 of the first chapter, of chapter 2, verse 13, the word of God had effectively worked in them that believed. How did that word work in them? Turn over to the second book of Thessalonians and look at verse number 14. Verse number 14. To which you were called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All men who are called into relationship with Jesus Christ are all called by the same method. We are called by the gospel of Christ. It is that message that has the power to save. It is that message that we have been called into in order to walk in a worthy manner. You can't walk in a worthy manner if you're not walking according to truth. In James chapter 2 and verse 7, James really gave us the same admonition. He said to walk worthy by the name by which you were called. You were called by the name of Christ. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that there is salvation in no other name under heaven but the name Jesus Christ. So all men are called by Christ. And all men are called to Christ by the gospel, by the message that has the power of God and to save. Now, many today in the religious world believe that we're called by some miraculous intervention of God. They call it a better felt than told feeling. They're talking about divine intervention, the Holy Spirit mystically in some way working upon the sinner to bring him to the knowledge of Christ in order that he might enact faith, that he can have the ability to believe. But that is not a scriptural understanding. All men are called by the gospel. Now, how could we demonstrate that? We could demonstrate it with the Ephesians. How were they called? In Acts chapter 19, Paul went into Ephesus and he met some disciples and he asked them a question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they answered and said, we do not even know as much if there is a Holy Spirit. And he asked them, to what were you baptized into? He said, they told him, to the baptism of John. And then beginning in that passage in verse 4 or 5 of chapter 19, he goes and he tells them about the baptism of Christ. He teaches them Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, 6, and 7, they are baptized into Christ. And we see the very church that this letter is addressed to, they were called by the gospel. And the evidence of that is by the message of Paul preaching in Acts chapter 19. Well, we could go to every conversion in the book of Acts, and in every conversion in the book of Acts, we see that men were taught prior to their obedience. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles, the 11, Peter and the rest of the 11, stood up and preached to them and taught them. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 was reading out of Isaiah 53 and was taught Jesus beginning at that passage. We have the Philippian jailer who asked a question. Asked men, what do I need to do to be saved? And we see in verse 16, chapter 16, in verse 32 it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Why all the speaking of the word of the Lord prior to obedience? Because that is the message. That is how you are called. You are not done by some mystical calling. It is not the Holy Spirit working upon you in some mystical way. It is God addressing you to your heart and your mind through the message of the gospel of Christ. That is how all men are drawn to God. And so you were called to walk worthy, and you are to walk worthy of your calling. That means that you are to walk in an acceptable way, that is, in according to the gospel in which you were called into a relationship in Christ Jesus. But you know, the Bible very readily talks about the word call. That's not a word that is used only a few times in the Bible. You remember in our Bible study, we talked about going to other passages that a word is used by to try to understand what the word means. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he uses this word call many times in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean that you were called out of darkness? You were called out of spiritual bondage to sin. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, Paul makes a statement about a transition. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so when one has been called out of darkness, they have been called out of spiritual bondage to sin. Darkness is a figurative statement that refers to sin. It is darkness because it is something that puts it at odds with God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There's no fellowship with God as long as you're in darkness. When you're in darkness, you have no way of knowing where you're going. You have no direction. When you come into a relationship with Christ, by the be calling by the gospel illuminates you. It gives you light. It gives you instruction that you might know how to go and where to go. In this same passage, in verse 21 in the same book, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. We were called to follow in Christ's steps. Why? Because He lived the perfect life. He lived an example of obedience to the Father. He was an example of what it means to be obedient to the will of God. And He demonstrated that while He lived upon earth. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. So we were called to follow in His steps. We were also called, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, we are called to return good for evil. That's part of our relationship with God, that we are to do good instead of evil. That's because we've left one relationship and we've entered another one. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it says that we were called into eternal glory. We were called into a relationship with Christ. And in Jude verse 1, it says we were sanctified and preserved by our calling. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all that means is that we were called into a relationship. We were called into that relationship to honor God. And how do we honor God? We walk worthy of that calling. And you can't walk worthy of that calling unless you walk worthy to the message in which it called you. How can men and women effectively serve God and not believe and practice the message? You can't do that. In order for you to be effective, you must be called by the gospel, and then you must walk worthy of that gospel by living by its standards and its requirements. Now you go back to verse number 1 of Ephesians 1, and it says, He beseeches them, He pleads with them, He petitions them, He begs them that they would remain worthy of the vocation for which they were called. If you do a little study in the Greek, what you'll find out is this walking is a continuous action. Now, how do I know that? I know that by going back to the Greek. What does the word walk mean? It means manner of life. If I'm going to walk worthy of my calling by the gospel, if I'm going to come out of darkness and come into light, then I'm going to walk worthily because I'm going to have a manner of life that is acceptable by the standard that which called me. You know, all you have to do to understand Scripture is understand words. Words are communication, and they inform us and give us information. And when you put all that information together, you can understand it. Now go back to verse number 1. I think you can understand it very clearly. You were called by the gospel, and to walk and conduct your life, your manner of living in a worthy way, you must remain true to the thing that called you into this relationship. For one to walk worthy, he must walk according to truth. You cannot walk worthy if you walk in darkness. You cannot walk worthy if you walk in error. You cannot walk worthy if your life does not conduce to the teaching that you were called by. In other words, God called you into a type of a life. You were called into a relationship with Christ to walk in a manner of life that was according to His choosing and not according to yours. It means that God has a standard. He has some requirements. What are those requirements? Look at verse number 2. He lists some of them. Beginning in verse 2, he says, with all lowliness. Now the word lowliness is the opposite of pride. It demonstrates humility. It demonstrates humility. The word means, when we talk about lowliness, we're talking about humility. We're talking about submission. And then it uses the word gentleness. Some translations use the word kindness. And what the word meekness means, it is controlled emotion. It means to have my emotions and my faculties under my control. It means that I am not self-willed. It means that I am one who controls my emotions and I control my actions. It is, what it is strength under fire. When you study the word meekness, sometimes we get that means timidness. No, it doesn't mean timidness, it means strength. It means strength of controlling your emotions, controlling your actions. And you know how you control your actions? You control your emotion. That's why the Bible tells us not to be angry, not to have bitterness, not to have envy and jealousy and strife. Why? Because then you can't be meek. And you must. We live in an ungodly world. We live in a world that has no standards of morality, and yet we are to be meek. You want an example of meekness? In Numbers chapter 32, it tells us that the meekest man on the earth was Moses. Was Moses a weak person? No, Moses wasn't a weak person. Moses was one that had his emotions under control, and the time that he let them get out of control, in Numbers chapter 20, it cost him the right to go into the promised land. And so this is a continuing action. It also says that we are to be long-suffering. Now just look at the word in divided and you know what it means. It means to suffer long. To be long-suffering includes patience. It includes perseverance. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to walk in a worthy manner by which you were called, you're going to have to learn to be long-suffering. That means long-suffering with others. That means long-suffering with our problems and our difficulties. And that means long-suffering with my brethren. I'm going to have to learn to be long-suffering. I'm going to have to endure. And I'm going to have to persevere. And I'm going to have patience in order to do that. And so what he's talking about is character. What Paul is talking about here in verse 2 is character. This is a character that you were called to put on. This is a character in which will allow you to walk in a worthy manner. And then we go on, it says, with bearing with one another in love. And other translations use the word forbearing one another with love. It means to hold up, to bear with, to endure. What does it mean? I do it out of love. I don't do it because I have to do it. I do it because I have a willingness to do it. I want to be long-suffering. I want to be persevering. I want to be forgiving to you because I want you to be that way with me. And if you don't learn to do that, then you can't walk in a worthy manner. If you can't learn to be forbearing with others, then you can't walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation of which you were called. If you don't learn to be meek, if you don't learn to practice lowliness and humility, and you don't learn to be forbearing, and you'll put up with a little bit, then you can't walk in this worthy manner. Now, you know what we sometimes miss when we read passages? These are not suggestions, brethren. These are commands. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he is commanding them because he is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he's commanding them to maintain their relationship with Christ. So many people in the world believe that once you're saved, that's the end of your responsibility to God. That whatever you do in your body after that doesn't make any difference. If that's true, what do these passages mean? If once I become a Christian and my salvation is put over here on a shelf and nothing I do in my physical body has any bearing upon my relationship with Christ, why are these passages in the Bible? Why do I have to walk worthy of my calling? Why do I have to walk with humbleness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and perseverance? Why do I have to do that if I'm saved already? Why do I need to do that? You see, brethren, what people would do is they would make the Bible have no meaning whatsoever. They would make it have meaning to no one. This passage is commending the Ephesians after they understand the purpose of the church, that in the church, in a practical application, this is what God wants you to live like. As a member of that church that God designed before the world began, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church is the vehicle by which God is going to save man. As a member of that church, beginning in chapter 4 of Ephesians, God is giving practical application in how you live in that relationship in that entity, the church. And so in verse number 2, you have to put on this characteristic. But you know what? You can't do that if you don't know what the truth is. How are you going to know what humbleness is? How are you going to know what meekness is? How are you going to know what it means to be forbearing? How are you going to know and how are you going to learn to be long-suffering if you don't know the truth? You see, you've got to know the truth. You've got to have knowledge in order to understand these things. You know, just reading them is not going to tell you everything you need to know about them. We need to know what these words mean. We need to know what it means to walk. We need to know what that word means. It doesn't mean like walking with your feet. It means manner of life. We need to understand the calling. We need to know what that's referring to. And we need to know what it means to walk in a way that's worthy. That means a way that's acceptable. You know what that leads us to believe? That not any this walk in any way is going to cut it. You just can't do it any way you want to. Because if you do, then you can't walk in a worthy manner. Now, why do I have to do that? Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 sets up verses 4 through 6. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the word endeavoring means to realize the value of unity. To endeavor is to strive. If you're going to endeavor to do something, you're going to put some effort behind it to accomplish something. Now, what am I endeavoring to accomplish? By being lowliness of mind, by being gentle, by being long-suffering, by bearing one another in love. What am I trying to bring myself to do? What am I trying to accomplish? I am accomplishing to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? You know, the world talks a lot about that word unity. What does that word mean in this context? Unity of the Spirit. Unity is talking about oneness. Unity is talking about something being similar. It's talking about bringing two things together. What are we trying to bring together? Our lives with the unity of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. How do we bring our lives in the unity of the Spirit? Who revealed those things that we're doing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. Therefore, when I walk according to the walk that I was called by the gospel, then I am walking by the Spirit. You ever heard people say, well, I'm being led by the Spirit? When people say that, they have a whole different meaning than what you mean and what the Bible means. In Romans, the Bible says we must be led by the Spirit. Brethren, how are you led by the Spirit? You're led by the Spirit when you're led by this. Because this is the Spirit leading us. This is the Spirit's medium. This is how the Spirit guides. This is how the Spirit leads. When we follow this, then we're walking according to the Spirit. And that's why in Corinthians, he makes a real distinction between Spirit and the letter of the law. You see, we follow the Spirit. And when I follow the Spirit, I'm following that which he revealed. What did he reveal? According to 1 Corinthians 2, he revealed the mind of God. And according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is God-breathed. And so if I want to endeavor to accomplish unity of the Spirit, then I must remain in the parameters of what the Spirit revealed. You cannot have unity of the Spirit when you walk contrary to what the Spirit revealed. It is an impossibility. It can't be accomplished. That is what the religious world is trying to accomplish. They are trying to accomplish unity by diversity. It can't be done. It can't be done. Unity can never be fulfilled unless there is truth. Truth is the common denominator that makes unity possible. Unity cannot be accomplished by simply being under one roof and believing there is one God. That is not unity. Unity is following the same standard, having the same mind, reaching the same judgment. Read Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. To be of the same mind, the same judgment. How can we be of the same mind? How can we be of the same judgment? How can we be of the same understanding when we all follow the same standard? When we all follow the Spirit-revealed Word, then we can have biblical unity. But it says in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we hold it together? How do we hold unity together in the bond of peace? How is there peace with God? How is peace possible with God? Question. Can one have peace with God without truth? No. You can never be at peace with God unless you're abiding in the truth. The only way that you can keep the unity of the Spirit Notice what it says, in the bond of peace. When I'm walking by the Spirit, when I'm walking according to the Spirit-revealed Word, when I'm being led by the Spirit, and I'm having the same mind and the same judgment that God wants me to have, that is when I have peace with God. There can be no peace with God when you are walking contrary to His will. There is no peace. There is no peace with God when you are in sin. That's why the person outside of Christ has no peace of mind, because they are at odds with God. They are at war with God. When one is not walking in the light, he is in darkness. And if you're in darkness, according to 1 John chapter 1, God has no fellowship with darkness. And if God has no fellowship with darkness, there is no peace. Man is at war with God when he is in sin. Man is in war with God when he walks contrary to truth. And when he's in that condition, there is no peace. There is any, and there cannot be any. And therefore, in verse number 3, it says, if we endeavor to keep the value of unity, and understand there is great value in having unity, and we want to have unity with each other, and we want to have unity with God, then the key to both that will bring us peace is to walk according to the truth. And you know what he's going to do next, beginning in verse 4 through verse 6, he's going to make application what the unity of the Spirit reveals us to do. When it talks about the oneness, one Father, one Son, one Lord, one Spirit, one hope, one body, one faith, all that's necessary in order to be able to continue endeavoring to keep the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. Brethren, if men and women would just get their nose in the Bible, and they would just look to try to understand what the Bible says instead of what they want it to say, their attitude about Scripture and their attitude about the way they live their life would be very different. In this chapter, Paul is instructing us that if we want to maintain a relationship with God that brings Him honor, that brings Him glory, then we must walk in a way that's worthy of the thing that called us into that relationship. And in that relationship, we were called by the gospel. If we want to maintain that relationship, then we must maintain that walk, that manner of life, in that same truth. And then in verse number 2, it tells us some attributes that we have to have in order to have the proper frame of mind and attitude that we might be able to maintain that relationship. And then in verse number 3, it says that we can endeavor, we can accomplish this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace if we don't compromise our values and the truth. Brethren, the world has made a tragic error. It has compromised its faith because they have resisted the truth. And that is their biggest problem. You know, we talk about the things they do. We talk about things that they do that we don't do. And we spend so much time talking about what they ought not to be doing and they're doing. But the bottom line is, the problem is, they have no enduring standard. They have nothing to go by. They have no pattern. They have no law. They have no model. Why? Because it's ever-changing. And if it's ever-changing, then how can you continue to walk of the same mind in the same way if your standard is forever-changing? How can that happen? It can never happen. And that's why what they said 10 years ago is not what they're saying today. And what they're saying today, they're not going to be saying 10 years from now. Why? Because they have no enduring standard. If you want to have unity, then you must have truth. And if you want to walk worthy of the relationship you were called in, then you must walk according to the truth. And if you don't, then you're not bringing glory and honor to God, and you're not having the manner of life that He's called you to have. I want you to remember something. Do you remember what God wanted His people, Israel, to do to those who watched them? Do you know why He gave them a natural law? He wanted the people to watch His people to learn about God firsthand. And when they looked at God's people, they would see a distinctiveness. They would see a different manner of life. They would see a different way of dealing with life. They would see a different goal. They would see a different focus. And they would see a people who was separated to be a special people. But you know what? Something happened along the way. The influence turned around. Instead of Israel influencing the world influenced Israel. And what they do is they begin to take on the character of the world instead of the character of God. You know what? That was thousands of years ago. It's still happening. It's still happening today that God wants His people to be distinctive. He wants them to be different. He wants them to walk in a different way. He wants them to walk by a different standard. And we are to live lives and influence others to live for Christ. Isn't that what salt and light's all about in Matthew chapter 5? That we're the salt and the light of the earth? But what happens if the influence comes from the other side? And then we begin to not be a light. We begin to be in as much darkness as they're in. And how can we lead them out of darkness when we're in the darkness ourselves? How can we cause them to be an influence for good when we're not an influence for good? One of the greatest tragedies today in the Lord's church is that when you look at the world and when you look at the church, there is no great distinction. There is no great difference. Why? Because both are walking by a familiar standard. And it's not God's. It is an ever-changing standard of the world. And so, in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, God's going to tell the church at Ephesus God's grand design for the church. He's going to tell how it all began. He's going to tell how it all was brought together to unite Jew and Gentile into one body and reconcile them into Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to give the practical application of how they can live their life that will bring glory and honor to that institution by practical living that's worthy of the calling by which you were called. And so chapter 4 and the first three verses are a pivotal set of verses to set up the meaning of the rest of the text. Now understanding that you need to walk worthily, now spend a great deal of time listening to what He wants you to do in order to maintain that. When we get to chapter 5, what's He going to talk about? He's going to talk about human relationship. You want to bring glory and honor to God? You want to walk in a way that's worthy? Then you walk as husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers according to the pattern that He gives in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 6, you want to be able to take on the enemy and be able to maintain your relationship with Christ. Put on the spiritual armor. Put on the spiritual armor that you might be able to fight and you might be able to win the fight that you're in for your soul. You see, all of it is practical application. But you know what? All you have to do is understand words. You can understand words, you can understand the Bible. And the only reason that you ever go back to the Greek or you go back to the Hebrew is when men try to twist those words to make them mean something that God never intended for them to mean. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. But one thing you must remember, the Bible must reconcile itself. It cannot say one thing in Matthew, and when we get over to Philippians, say something entirely different. It can't say one thing in Genesis, and then when we get to the New Testament, say something different. It has to be able to be brought into harmony. And you can do that if you study your Bible. One of the things that often hinders us from teaching other people is that we think we're going to be asked a question that we don't know the answer to. You know what? That's not as big a challenge as you think it is. Because usually they don't know what question to ask. Because they don't have Bible knowledge. If you have Bible knowledge, you have a great leverage. Because you can help them see what Bible knowledge can do for them. Get them away from depending on what others tell them and get them to depending upon themselves by what they can read and understand. And brethren, we need to be honest in our dealings. It is not just denominational people that have that problem. We have many of our own brethren that their knowledge is as deep as mine is. Or as John Sellers or anybody else who stands up here and teaches the gospel. That is not what your faith is to be in. Your faith is to be in this book. And you know what? The reason that so many's faith is weak is because they are lazy Bible students. And you know all the things we talked about the last couple of weeks about all the electronical age and all the value, that won't help a lazy person. Because if they're lazy with the books, they're going to be lazy with the electronical stuff. That's not going to change attitude. All those helps that can help you understand, they will be of no value if you don't have any desire. If you don't have any desire to know more and to do more, all the help in the world is not going to help you. That's something you must develop. And so, that's what we want you to do. We want you to get into the text, and we want you to be able to explain the text. Now, you have to be a preacher to do that? No. All you have to do is read and understand the meaning of words, and you can understand the text. And you know, I think that's why God said in Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to understand. Do you think he made it too difficult for you to do so? No. He wants you to understand, but to understand, you've got to have desire. You've got to want knowledge. And you know what? Spiritual knowledge will do nothing but help you in life. It will make you better. It will make life easier to live. It will give you a richer, more happier life, and it will make it much easier for you to be effective in teaching other people. But if you don't have the knowledge, then you can't do it. And without knowledge, we're all doomed to fail. Please take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. We don't never know the hearts of those who may be in the audience who need to make their life right with God, either by obeying the gospel initially, by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and being submitting to waters of baptism for your remission of sin. Contact the blood of Christ. Everything is ready. If that would be your desire, we're here to help you. If you are a Christian and you've wandered back into sin, that you've left your first love, and you need to make that right, you can go to God. If it's between you and God, take care of it. Pray about it. Ask God to help you, strengthen you, forgive you, and he'll do so. If you want us to pray with you and for you, we'll be glad to do that. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. Yeah.